would this morning turn with me to the ninth chapter of Matthew's Gospel. Matthew chapter 9. We'll begin reading in verse 27. Matthew chapter 9, verse 27. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See that no man know it. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. This morning, if the Lord will bless us, I'd like to look at the miracle of healing blind men. When John the Baptist had doubted whether Jesus was the Messiah, one of the miracles that Jesus pointed out to John through John's disciples was that the blind received their sight. One of the most cherished songs among our people is Amazing Grace, which starts, of course, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. Thank God I've never really experienced physical blindness. Just temporarily, one time as a dumb teenager, I got into a Roman candle war and a green Roman candle ball whizzed about an inch in front of both my eyes, and I was blind for about 5 minutes from that, and that was enough to say, I don't want to experience that. I've known folks who never did see the light of day, that from their birth they were blind. I've known individuals that had seen and had lost their sight. And I can't try to even hardly imagine what life would be without the sense of sight. Of course, not only that, I'm thankful for the sense of hearing, of touch, and all the senses that God has blessed us with. And thankfully, up to this point, I still have those faculties, and I'm thankful for them. But in the Word of God, a lot of times blindness is connected to judgment, but it's also connected to a person that's still in that condition between being born again of the Spirit of God and seeing the truth of the gospel of the grace of God. And you and I both know a lot of folks in this world that certainly are alive but are blind to the knowledge or realization that salvation is by free grace alone. And thank God that he has been pleased to show us this truth. As I've said many times, it has totally transformed my life and the course of my life by knowing that all things needful for me to dwell in heaven, the Lord Jesus took care of that all the way. And all I have to do here in this world is enjoy the blessings of knowing it, to thank him for it. And one day I'm going to thank him even better when I'm glorified in his image. Here we find that there were two men that followed Jesus, and they said, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. Now these individuals, they come to the Lord Jesus with the right request. They say, have mercy on us. But before we mention that, notice how they refer to the Lord Jesus. They say unto him, Thou Son of David. This is the first time that we find this term used in the New Testament regarding the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's a very important term regarding him. It's a very important title. It indicates that they understood that he was the Messiah, that he was God's son. That phrase, Son of David, had long been known among the Jewish people that that would be a messianic term, a term referring to the one that God would send into this world to redeem Israel. Of course, the children of Israel, at this point in time, they are so mixed up in their thinking. They're looking for political redemption more so than they were looking for redemption from sin. And so a lot of them were blind to the reality that Jesus was the Son of God because Jesus was not redeeming them from their captors, meaning the Roman Empire. That's what they truly wanted. That was what they wanted from the depths of their hearts. They could not see how black they were. They could not see, by and large, how sinful they were, and that their greater need was not to be delivered from Rome, but rather to be delivered from the bondage of sin. And there's many people in this world today that don't recognize that the greatest bondage they're under is the bondage of sin, and the greatest deliverance they need is the deliverance that Jesus has given us through his death, and that is deliverance from our sins. So these men, though, they recognize this is the Messiah. They understand that he's more than just a man. They're much like Nicodemus in John 3 when he comes to him and says, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles except God be with him. And so these individuals understand, they recognize something about Jesus. They want a blessing from him, but they understand that he is more than an ordinary man. I'll turn very quickly to Mark's Gospel chapter 10. In Mark's Gospel chapter 10, we find the healing of a man by the name of Bartimaeus, who likewise is blind. It says, at this point, they come to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, notice this, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. He also recognized Jesus as the Son of God. So Bartimaeus, he says, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And notice this, many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal. And here's what he said, thou son of David, have mercy on me. The Bible says, Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what would I that I should do unto thee? And the blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. So this individual, his experience is much like those in Matthew chapter 9. Bartimaeus, he recognizes this is the son of David. What does he ask for? He says, have mercy. And then there's others around that tell him, you hold your peace, you be quiet, you leave the Lord alone, don't bother the Lord. I fully suspect that there are a lot of God's people remain in gospel blindness, meaning they're born again, but they don't understand the truth of the gospel, is somebody has convinced them to hold their peace. They're not crying out to the Lord the manner they should. A lot of times there's a lot of folks that are not asking, they're not seeking, and they're not knocking because somebody has taught them to be quiet. There's many false teachers in this world that convince them that there's a different way of salvation other than understanding that Jesus is the only way of salvation. And so they receive a little gospel knowledge along the way and they're satisfied, I guess, with that. And so they stop crying after the Lord, but not Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus, when he sees that Jesus, doesn't see, but when he knows that Jesus is passing through, he finds out it's Jesus of Nazareth. What does he do? He recognizes, this is my only opportunity. This is the day of salvation. This is the only time I'm going to probably ever in my life encounter the Lord. Here he is in Jericho. He's leaving Jericho. Probably never will come back to Jericho. And so if I'm going to talk to Jesus, I've got to talk to him right now. And would to God, when the child of God is born again, they could immediately be able to be exposed to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the case here for Bartimaeus. He is a man who is seeking to see the Lord Jesus. He cries the more when they tell him to hold his peace. He doesn't listen to the crowd. He recognizes the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows he's the son of David. He knows he's God's Messiah, God's anointed one. And so as the crowd tells him to be quiet, he ignores the crowd, thank God, and still implores to the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says Jesus stood still. I love that. Jesus stopped. Jesus paused. Jesus interrupted his journey for somebody who was in great need. This man trusted that he was the Son of God, trusted he would have mercy on him. And so Jesus, knowing that, Jesus stopped his journey. Jesus stood still in the way. And I'm thankful that you and I have an intercessor in heaven right now at the right hand of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the cries of his people come before him, in my own imagination, it's almost like heaven just gets quiet for a moment as the Lord Jesus Christ is still to hear our cry. And thank God the same one that stopped on the road of Jericho for this man, Bartimaeus, also stops for you and me. He stops, if we can put it this way, listening to the praise in heaven to hear the pleas of his people here upon earth. Now, I know in his sovereign power, he's able to receive both the praise and also the plea. But thank God, he does not continue in the praise and ignore the pleas of his people.
The Apostle Peter would write in his epistle that the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ear is open unto their prayer. That means when Jesus hears the prayers of his people, his ear, it's like he just tunes in a little closer to hear the cry and the plea and the prayer of his troubled saint here in this world. In this case, Bartimaeus, when he stands still, he asks him what he wants, and he says that he would receive his sight. The Lord Jesus tells him that according to thy faith, in other words, however great your faith is, that's going to be the blessing that comes. Well, obviously, his faith was enough to believe in the ability of the Lord Jesus and the mercy of the Lord Jesus, and that man received his sight. Back here in Matthew chapter 9, the same thing. Notice when these men stopped the Lord. They say, thou son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come to the house, the blind men came to him. They didn't stop. Jesus, you know, he didn't stop in this case. For Bartimaeus, he stood still. In the case of these two, Jesus continued on his journey into the house. And so these men followed him. Now, I don't know how they knew exactly how to follow him. Somebody probably guided them along the way. Again, they're blind. They can't see the Lord. They can't know where he's at exactly. But somebody's helping them out in the journey. And that's exactly what the gospel minister's job is to help out God's people in the journey, to lead them to see the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God that the responsibility of eternal life is not upon my shoulders as a minister of the gospel. I have enough responsibility as a minister of the gospel to help blind men be able to hopefully see aspects of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But even that, the Lord must show it as much as I might strive. And I have many, many, many times tried to show somebody who is ignorant of the gospel, the truth, they just simply couldn't see it. And the reason is you seeing the gospel takes the same power that raised Jesus back to life again and also raised us from death and sin to life in Christ, according to Ephesians chapter 1. That's why the Apostle Peter was told in Matthew chapter 16, when he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. What does Jesus say in response? He says, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. It takes the revealing grace of God to show us the truth of the gospel of the Son of God. In fact, in the two chapters over, Matthew chapter 11, the Lord Jesus says this. He says, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and of earth. Why does Jesus stop to thank Jesus, the Father? He says this, for thou hast hid these things, in other words, you've blinded the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. So the wise and prudent are blinded. The babes are given sight. Why? For even so it seemed good in thy sight. He said, I'm thankful to the Father because he's hid these things from certain folks, but he's revealed them to other people. And he says, the whole reason that God blinded some and gave sight to others is because it seemed good in his sight. Why do you know the gospel and somebody else doesn't? Because it seemed good in the sight of God. You are highly favored if you've been born of the Spirit of God and you also know the gospel of the grace of God. And that's why I get quite kind of upset when folks take advantage of the fact that they know the truth and then abandon following after the Lord Jesus. What did Bartimaeus do after he received his sight? He followed Jesus. He became a follower of him. He was a disciple of Jesus because he recognized that his greatest blessing had come from this man. And so he wanted to join with him the rest of his days. Now, we don't hear about Bartimaeus the rest of his life, but I kind of suspect he was among that 120 there in Acts on the day of Pentecost. At least I like to believe that he was. I can't prove it, but I just kind of believe that Bartimaeus followed after Jesus, even to his crucifixion, death, and resurrection. And I hope he was there in Acts chapter 2 when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Anyway, again, it says here, this individual came into the house where Jesus was. These blind men came to him. And Jesus said to them, believe ye that I am able to do this. Now, so far, they haven't asked him what they want. They just say, once again, thou son of David, have mercy on us. Notice what Jesus says. Believe ye that I am able to. Now, Jesus knows what they want. But the question, or the favor, the blessing was, have mercy. Jesus said, do you believe that I am able to do this? They say, yea, Lord. Now, obviously, they are saying, yes, we believe you're able to give us sight. But more importantly, I believe they're saying, yes, Lord, we believe you're able to show us mercy. We believe that you will show yourself merciful. And so what does the Lord do? It says he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, see that no man know it. Now, the quickest way for Jesus to get something out was to tell somebody, don't tell nobody. Well, that's true today. If you don't want something to get out, tell somebody, well, don't share this, or don't tell somebody this. And the quickest way to get something spread is to tell somebody, don't say nothing about it. Well, the Lord Jesus tells them, and we learned last week why Jesus told folks not to share the fact that they had received a miracle. Because all of a sudden, great throngs of people would come together, and Jesus would not be able to preach his own everlasting gospel. Many times, he would have to remove himself from the crowds, because the crowds were only there for the miracles, not for the message of the gospel. And so, once again, he tells this man, he's not to tell, or these men, they're not to tell anybody. Of course, they don't obey this part. They go ahead and they tell everybody about it. Notice it says, they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. So here are these two men, they want mercy. And Jesus, in his kindness, shows them the mercy that they desperately want. And these men that didn't have the ability to see, now all of a sudden they're able to see. They're able to witness. They're able to behold things they were never able to behold before. In Matthew's gospel, we find it says in verse 12, when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. It says, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Esaias, or Isaiah the prophet, and this is in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. He says that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Notice this, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. You know, the Lord Jesus was saying in the Gospel of John that he was the light of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ gave a shining light that nobody else could. He said he was the light of the world, and of course those that followed after him would not be in darkness, but rather they would enjoy great light. Well, here the Bible says that the Lord Jesus, he went and dwelt in the coast by the sea. He goes to a very far reach of the land of Israel, into an area that the priests weren't concerned about, into an area the Levites didn't care about. He's in a place the high priest didn't think about. He's up there where the Pharisees were unconcerned. He goes up into a region of the land which is on the border where the Gentiles were. And notice the Lord goes to this area for a specific reason. It's despised to men, but the Lord goes there for this reason. He says, because there's people there which sat in darkness, and they're going to see great light. And there are those that are there that are in the region in the shadow of death. But in that region in the shadow of death, it says light is sprung up. The Lord Jesus Christ, it's talking about him. Light is sprung up there. The Lord is in that region. And because he's there, great light is abounding. And many great blessings are going to come, because individuals who would not ever be blessed to see the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll see it because Jesus is going to go to this despised place, which is a picture of the Lord coming down from heaven to a despised place called this world. Why? So that you and I might be blessed to see. So that you and I, who are blinded in sin, might be given the glorious light of the gospel of the grace of God, and to know the reality and the truth that we have been delivered by the mighty hand of a powerful God, and that that which he has brought us shall endure forever and forever. Can you imagine these poor folks up here in Zebulun and Naphtali, who all these years had been ignored by the religious elite of the land, and now all of a sudden the greatest elite that ever was, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is willing to visit this location. That's how we all ought to feel. You know, I've said this many times, my favorite name, I think, for Jesus is Emmanuel, because it means God with us. What greater thing to know than God was willing to be with us? It's one thing for us to be together, and I'm thankful when we gather together. I realize I'm not worthy of your love and your fellowship and your kindness and all that you bring into my life. I know I'm not worthy of that, but I know what I'm really not worthy of, and that is for Jesus to dwell with me. But God was willing to be with us. And those folks in Naphtali and Zebulun, they were able to experience the love and the mercy and the grace of God. And those that sat in darkness, what happened? It says they saw not just light, but they saw great light. These folks that basically were blind to all the things that were going on down ceremonially in Jerusalem, what are they able to see? They're able to see the revelation of the Son of God himself. They're able to see things that many throughout Israel would never, ever get to see. All because this one that was cried for in the next chapter, or the few chapters later, Matthew 9, for mercy, he showed his people great mercy. Once again, sight and knowledge of God's power and his ability is so important. I think, for instance, in 2 Kings chapter 6, in 2 Kings chapter 6, you find a case where the Syrians are coming against the children of Israel. And so the Lord blesses the children of Israel in this way. Every time the king of Syria would say, well, I'm going to set the battle in a certain place, then Elisha, the prophet of God, would send word to the king and tell the king, basically, you don't go here. And it says it didn't happen just the second time. This happened multiple times. In other words, every time that the king of Syria made battle plans to go against the king of Israel, Elisha, he would just send word or message down to the king of Israel how to simply avoid it. Well, of course, the king of Syria, he gets greatly upset about this. And so the king of Syria, he begins to inquire if there was a traitor inside his entourage. You know, is there somebody here that's going and telling the king of Israel, is there a traitor? Is there a spy in the camp, in other words? Well, no, there's not a spy. One of his servants lets him know that there's a man in Israel that he tells the king of Israel everything that you speak in your bedchamber. Imagine that. The man Elisha knows everything the king says in his bedroom. Now, God, I know, knows everything that I say, and more than that, everything that I think. But imagine that God had blessed this prophet with the ability to hear everything that was being said in a way against Israel in that king's bedchamber. Well, when the king finds that out, he sends an army. The Bible says he sends a host and horses and chariots to the city where the man of God lived, called Dothan. And so the next morning we find that the man's servant, Elisha, he arises. And when he goes out, I guess on the porch or wherever, he looks out and he sees all these chariots and all these horses and this great host of this king's army. Imagine an army sent to this city to slay one man. This king is so invested in defeating the people of Israel that he's sending an entire army after one man. But there's a big problem with this one man. This one man is limited in his perspective. He's limited in his knowledge of God's power. And there's a lot of people in this world that are in the exact same place as the prophet Elisha's servant. They don't understand the great power that our God has. Maybe they believe in God, and maybe they understand some things about God, but yet they question his ability in the time of their greatest need. And I've been there before. I've suffered with that. As I mentioned last week, though, typically my biggest struggle is not whether God's able, it's whether God's willing. But in this case, Elisha, sir, he can't see some things. And so he comes back in and he tells Elisha that there's a great army that's encompassed the city. And so what does Elisha do? He prays to God. He says, open his eyes that he may see. Now, this man's not blind. This man has natural sight. But there's some things that this man could not see spiritually. And Elisha recognizes that. Elisha could see. Elisha apparently saw what this man could not see. And he wanted this man. Now, Elisha could have just said, I don't know the servant's name. He had a servant named Gehazi, but he's been smitten with leprosy in the chapter before. The Bible doesn't give us this man's name. You know, Elisha could just told him, servant, don't worry about it. It'll all be taken care of. No, the servant of God, Elisha, wanted this man to know, have confirmation for himself. That's what gospel ministers are up here for. It's not just to simply say, don't worry about it, it's all going to work out, but to try to preach from the word of God, the power of God, the intervention of God, how God delivers his people. And so that's what Elisha does for this man. He prays to God. He says, open his eyes that he may see. And all of a sudden his eyes are open. This man who was not blind, but yet was blind to some things around him, all of a sudden was able to see. You know what he saw? He saw in the mountains chariots of fire. Yes, down in the valley around that city, there were chariots of Syria. But around the mountains, there were chariots of fire that had been sent out of heaven. Elisha knew that God was going to deliver him. That the angel of the Lord encamped round about the one that feared God, like David would say. Here God had sent his angels to encamp around the city. Now, so you've got angels out here. You've got the enemy here. And then you've got Elisha in the city of Dothan. So this man is told, or God is told, asked, open his eyes that he may see. And so God opens his eyes, and the man sees all these great chariots of fire. And all of a sudden, that man had confidence that he didn't have before. That's what the gospel will do for an individual. It'll give us confidence that we didn't have before. Not self-confidence, but confidence in the power of God. Confidence in the love of God. Confidence in the grace of God. And confidence in the mercy of God and the preserving hand of God. That's why the gospel is so instrumental in the life of the believer. I recognize we sometimes talk about what the gospel does not do, and that's fitting that we do. But I would much rather spend a lot of time focusing on what the gospel does accomplish and what it does do. It shows us the great power of an almighty, eternal God. And so here this man, Elisha, he recognizes his servant doesn't just need to be told that they'll be okay. He needs to be shown it. And so he asks God to open his eyes that he may see. And God opened his eyes and he sees these chariots of fire, that God was his defense and God was their protection. And then Elisha utters another prayer. He prays that those men that were between the chariots of fire and him, that they would be blinded. So he asked for sight for one and blindness for many. So they're all blinded. God hears his prayer and God hearkens. And so we find Elisha, he takes all that army and leads them to Samaria. He leads them all. He gathers them all up and says, follow after me. And so here this foolish army who's blind, that's the problem with blind folks. Blind folks may follow after anybody. Here they're following after the enemy. Now, really, you're going to find that he's their friend, but if they knew who it was, they'd say, this is our enemy leading us. But there's sadly in this world a lot of folks that are blind to the gospel, and they're being led by the hand of the enemy. And we'll look at that in just a few moments in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. But anyway, we're going to find that Elisha, he proves to be their great friend. He leads them to Samaria, and when they get there, the king of Israel, he wants to slay them all. But Elisha won't allow it. He intervenes for them. And then when they're given their sight, all of a sudden they recognize that they're in Samaria. They've been led unwittingly to a place they normally wouldn't have gone. But you know what? The Bible says that they gave Israel rest from that point forward. They understood that they had received mercy, and they left Israel alone, at least through the time of the life of Elisha going forward. The Syrians didn't bother that king anymore. Now, Elisha could have said, yeah, go ahead and slay them, and that would have been a perpetual enemy. But instead, he made peace with them by showing kindness to them, and they were greatly delivered. But all this started because Elisha could see what was going on in a bedchamber of the king and would send word to the king of Israel to save Israel. And all of a sudden, here they come against him, and he prays for his servant to have sight. His servant is able to see that God is able to send great chariots of fire, angels, to protect his people. And what a great sight that was for that man to behold. Let's turn, if you will, to the book of 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter, we'll begin in chapter 3. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we find that the Apostle Paul is going to contrast two ministries. He's going to talk about the ministration of condemnation and the ministration of righteousness. Plainly, he's talking about the time under Moses and the law, and now the time in the New Testament under the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, in verse 11, chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, he says, for that which is done away was glorious. And it was. I mean, you go back and read. Right now, I'm in my Bible reading. Hope you are as well. And I'm reading about a lot of glorious things that happened during the life of the servant Moses. Moses saw a lot of wondrous things by the hand of God. And the children of Israel saw many mighty wonders by the hand of Moses through the power of God. And so it was a glorious time, no doubt. I mean, if you couldn't have lived in the gospel time of now, I guess the only other time I would pick in history would have been to live under the time of Moses, but I'd want to be one of them under the age of 20, not one of those over the age of 20. And if you know the story, you know why. But anyway, they saw some glorious things. So here the Apostle Paul says this. He says, if that which is done away was glorious, talking about the law and all those things connected with it, he says, much more that which remaineth is glorious, which is, of course, the gospel kingdom and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, if that which is done away was glorious, how much more glorious, in other words, is that which now stands? Then he says, seeing then that we have such hope that what we stand in now is more glorious, he says, we use great plainness of speech. Paul says, I'm not concerned about offending those who are following after Moses. So he goes on and says, not as Moses. He said, I'm going to use plainer speech than Moses, which put a veil over his face that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. Now the Apostle Paul is now writing about some blindness that continues to this present hour. There are individuals at this present time that are blinded to the reality of the Messiah, the Son of God, because they're still under a work system of salvation. Those who read Moses, in other words, those who look to him and look to the law, look to self for deliverance, there's great blindness that they experience. And so the Apostle Paul addresses that specifically regarding Judaism in his day and time. That was really the first work system of salvation was Judaism. It's just been carried over into our time, and the requirements for salvation have just been altered from generation to generation. But it all really is still Judaism. It's still Phariseeism. It's still legalism, and it still doesn't work. It didn't work for salvation then, and it doesn't work for salvation now. Anyway, notice what it says. So you have Moses. He put a veil over his face. Now, if you go back and read in the book of Exodus, when Moses would go out to the mount, and he would speak with God, he would come back to the people and tell the people what God had said. But when he came down, his face shone. So they would put a veil over his face. But notice what Paul said. Now, most people think, well, he put the veil over the face because of that great brightness. And that brightness, of course, was going to continue. I hadn't noticed this myself until actually just yesterday. I've never really looked at this verse very closely. Notice what it says. That Moses put a veil over his face that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. That veil was shielding the reality that what Moses was speaking of was going to have an end. That the glory that Moses was experiencing was a waning glory. In other words, when that veil was put over his face, yes, his face brightly shone, but I suspect by the time he went back up to the mountain, that shining had dissipated. And so he covered that because it was concealing a glory that was a vanishing glory. However, in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we preach about Jesus, it's a glory that never does diminish. It's a glory that goes on forever and forever. Of the increase of his government and of his peace, the Bible says, there shall be no end. But that which Moses stood for, it was going to have its conclusion. And so Moses wore this veil. Notice again what it says. So that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end, to the completion, rather, of that which is to be abolished. In other words, it shielded them in some respect from the reality that all that they were doing in that period of time was going to have its conclusion, that its glory was going to fade away. He says, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil. So the veil that Moses had, he says, still remains today for those who, when they read the Old Testament, in other words, when they read the Old Testament through the eyes, if you could say, as Moses would read it, when they're doing so with trust that what the Israelites believed in that time, rather what they misconstrued what they believed in that time for salvation. In other words, the children of Israel in that day thought if we do A, B, and C, we're going to be saved. Well, the reality was that was never God's method of salvation. All that did was to point, of course, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyway, so there are people in our day, and they were there in Paul's day, that they read Moses. Jesus talked about this. He says, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me." And he also told a bunch of Jews, he says, when you read Moses' writing, you need to understand that when Moses wrote, he wrote of me. Well, anyway, he says, "These individuals, their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ." You know, you and I can read the Old Testament, and now all of a sudden we have things revealed to us that were concealed to them. If they're trusting to the things of the Old Testament for their salvation instead of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a veil over their heart. They're not able to see. However, when you and I are in the Lord Jesus Christ, we understand the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I can read through the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and see beautiful, beautiful pictures. I don't know about you, but last week when I'm considering Leviticus chapter 14 and seeing that beautiful picture of that earthen vessel and that bird being slain over running water, when I can point forward and see the Lord Jesus Christ in that, I find that to be a glorious and beautiful picture. If I can't see Jesus in that, all that is mass confusion to me. Like, what in the world is this all about? But when I can take these things that Moses wrote about and I can see the Lord Jesus Christ, I see beautiful pictures of God's redemption, beautiful pictures of God's power, beautiful pictures of God attending the needs of his people. Now let's turn to the next chapter. Paul says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry." This ministry, of course, is the ministry of glory or the ministry of the gospel. He says, "Seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." He says, we are not going to give up. We're not going to quit in the journey. He says, "But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." What does all that mean? Paul just simply is saying that now that we're under the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a lot of mercy, and because of that mercy, we can keep going forward. And not only that, he says, we're not handling the word of God craftily. We're not trying to twist it and turn it like those priests in the Old Testament did. We're being transparent. We're being open. We're being honest. We're just simply telling you straightly what the word of God is teaching. But then he says in verse 3, he says, "But if our gospel be hid." So he says, here we are using great plainness of speech. The things that we are saying openly. We are saying transparently. We're not afraid to say these things. He says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." Now, when you read that verse on the surface, it might seem a little fearful. Wait a minute. Paul is saying that if a person doesn't understand the gospel, that means they're lost. Yes, that's what he means. We just got to understand what the loss means there. He says, if a person does not understand the gospel, if the gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. I suspect almost every commentary you can find is going to say that they are eternally lost. In fact, I consulted several of them over the last few days, and every one of them I saw, that's the take they have on the verse. But notice as the verse goes on, verse 4 says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." These are individuals that are lost. What are they lost to? They're lost to the benefits and the blessings of what the gospel teaches. It doesn't mean that they're lost to hell. It means that they are lost to the benefits of the gospel. They're lost to the truth that God is sovereign, that God is powerful, that God is merciful, that God is gracious, that God has redeemed his people, and those who are redeemed are kept by the power of God. They're lost to the blessings of the truths that you and I rejoice in. You say, wait a minute, it says that the God of this world had blinded. He has. The God of this world here is talking about Satan. And Satan would love to blind the minds of every child of God. And he would if he could. But there are those that have been blinded by Satan. Notice what he goes on to say. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest. You know what that tells me? That tells me these folks could have believed. These are individuals that could have been believers. These are individuals that could have embraced the truth of the gospel. That tells me they're born again. That tells me they're the elect of God. That tells me that Jesus loves them. Tells me Jesus died for them. Tells me Jesus intercedes for them. It tells me Jesus is coming back for them. Otherwise, they couldn't see the gospel. But because the God of this world blinded them, they're not able to see it. But he blinded them lest, he says, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Always remember that Satan is constantly trying to prevent the spread of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is always trying to blind the minds of the children of God. He would much rather have children of God in darkness and confusion than in the joy and the peace and the hope that the gospel brings. That's why the Apostle Paul would say, pray for us that the Lord would give us utterance. He said, pray for us also that we might be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Then he talks about, he said, that an open door and an effectual was open unto us. He says, but there were many adversaries. Why does Paul use language like that? Because Paul would have preached the gospel without hindrance, but Satan was constantly bringing hindrances and obstacles and stumbling blocks into his path. There were many of the children of Israel, the common people, the Bible says, heard Jesus gladly. But there were also many among the Pharisees that also would have heard the Lord Jesus Christ. But the top Pharisees, the elite, they intervened. And out of fear for the Pharisees, there were many who would not follow the Lord Jesus Christ. What happened to them? The God of this world blinded their minds, lest they should see the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, and that he would shine unto them. So you and I this morning are in a very blessed state. You and I stand here with sight that there are many in this world that do not have. And if I had to choose right now, with natural sight or seeing the truth of the gospel, I'll take the truth of the gospel every day of the week. Because I know a lot of folks that get along just fine in this world without natural sight. But I don't want to be like those who grope in the darkness spiritually. I hope to keep both. But again, if I had to choose, I thank God most of all for the fact that he has given me sight of the truths of the gospel of the Son of God. It's been the richest blessing of my experience. And so he, just like he did with those two men in Matthew 9, had mercy on them. He had mercy on me. He had mercy on you. He had mercy and showed you the truth, that salvation is by the free and sovereign grace of God, by the power of the highest. You've been delivered from your sins, and you have the great hope of glory. And thank God that he has shown us this truth. Whether you see it or not, it's still the truth. But thank God that we've been blessed to see it while we live in this world. And of course, all the saints of God will be blessed to see it in the world to come. May God bless you.